prayer. And if you can't, the Lord understands infirmity. Well, Father, I just come to you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you so much that I could be here today, that you have brought us all together for such a time as this. I just thank you for your great mercy to us, and that you gave your Son. And so we just know that if we ask anything in the name of Jesus, that you'll do it for us. And so we just ask for your Spirit, Jesus, to be with us, to help us in understanding your word that you have given, that is your Father's word. And so I ask you to use me, because you promised where two or more gather your name, that there you are in the midst. And then if we desire to be used of you, you'll use us, not for any good in us, but I just desire you to use me as a blessing to my brothers and sisters in Christ, those that may even watch this later. And I just pray all these things now in the mighty name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as I open, just a little bit of a background on this message. I've been meditating much on the Father's love because I have recently become a father. And so by becoming a father, it opens up another dimension of how you see God's love. And if you've not had the best upbringing, you might have wrestled with even believing God could love you. But when you have a child, then you begin to reflect on verses like, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit of his Son, to those that ask? And so that was been kind of the meditation. And I began to think, you know, the Father is very deeply involved in the plan of salvation. And how is that, though? Especially when you kind of come across things like they're both creator, right? How do we explain that, yes, the Father is just as much creator as the Son, and the Son is just as much as the creator as the Father, but how do we have the delineation between the two? That kind of thing. So I'm, by God's grace, we'll answer that with the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy today. Not my own thoughts, but the thoughts of inspiration and the thoughts of God's Word, the ultimate inspiration. And I want to open with this, Darwin, about Darwin. Darwin published his theory of evolution with compelling evidence in his 1859 book, On the Origin of Species, Overcoming Scientific Rejection of Earlier Concepts of Transmutation of Species. By the 1870s, the scientific community and a majority of the educated public had accepted evolution as a fact. Wow, that's something else, right? They had come to believe something totally different than what the Bible tells us. I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. I'm not a big PowerPoint person, so I hope y'all won't be upset with me if I didn't bring PowerPoint. I'd do better without it. I'm just kind of, I got my notes and I got my Bible. Amen. And it's it never breaks down on you either. Power can't go out. We could go out, but you could still, if I had a flashlight, I can work. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea." I think it's interesting that Laodicea is mentioned here, right? Because Laodicea has a problem, and the problem is actually defined right here. "And as for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God." And what's this mystery? "And of the Father and of Christ." The Father and the Son. Amen? A mystery. "In whom are hid," what? "All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So to go from this understanding that all creation, everything we see is about the Father and the Son, right? This is what this world's about, this plan that they had, they made this world, to evolution. An absolute contrast that cannot work together. I had someone try to call me up and try to tell me how that I believe the Bible, but they're trying to explain to me why they can also believe evolutionary thinking. And I'm like, the two are absolutely juxtaposed. You cannot combine them, because one says there is no God, and its whole premise is to disprove God. And the other one says that the Father and the Son are absolutely everything. Amen? And that's what we are to tell the world, right? Because they're going to have to make a decision about that over the Sabbath. Amen? Because who you worship is who you obey. And when you think about this chart, what is the pagan papal's day of worship? Always has been. Sunday. And we're going to delineate from that pagan papal system, and we stand for the truth, the repairs of the breach, right? The Nehemiahs. We're Nehemiahs. And you understand, if you're a Nehemiah, then every single provision you need to do the work has been given to you. Amen? Nehemiah got it all. He said, "I'll even use the pagans to help you, because the Medo-Persians sent God's people." Amen? So we should be confident. That's what I'm saying. We should be confident that God's able to preserve his work if we're doing his work. That's the thing. So anyway, I digress. Let's talk about this word mystery that's mentioned here in Colossians chapter 2. Musteron is actually the Greek. And what that means is religious secrets confided only to the initiated and not to ordinary mortals. Now, perhaps you've heard about mystery religions, mystery systems. Masonry, Freemasonry would be a mystery system, okay? But the thing about it is with the mystery, when God says it's a mystery, it's a mystery that cannot be understood, but it's a mystery, it must be entered into to understand. Amen? It can be understood, but you have to be brought into it. Now, marriage is a good example of a mystery. Amen? It's a mystery. Like, before you're married, right? It's all going to be great. You get married, you discover the mystery that it wasn't like they showed you on the movies. Amen? That's the mystery. Like, what happened? I thought it was supposed to be, right? Yeah. I always say unicorns and butterflies. That's just unicorns and butterflies. No, you learn, right? You learn how to bring two minds together in one. Amen? To work as a team. Have a child, and then, another mystery has now been introduced. The mystery of you can go without sleep, right? That mystery, which I've discovered that I could do. I mean, I wouldn't be able to travel the way I did across without having had a child. You know, it was the affliction that made me great. Like, I learned I don't have to have sleep. I could actually stay up. Now, I need to catch up. But I say all that to say that we are being brought into something in the Father-Son message. You're initiated into something that nobody else can understand. Amen? It should be an experience at that point, then, not just head knowledge, right? Because that is what about a mystery is. It's about teaching more than head knowledge. A mystery is about teaching experience. Marriage teaches experience. Having children teaches experience. And even the experience of understanding the Father-Son message, amen, should teach us how to reach, be fishers of men. Now, this counsel is hidden from the ungodly and wicked, but plain to the godly. What does that tell you about those that are pushing us out then? So we should feel sorry for them, amen? They're rejecting Jesus, and when we want to see what happens to those that reject Christ, all you have to do is look to the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and you see a microcosm of what's going to happen to the world at the end of time and what will happen to God's professed people that are not ready and find themselves without a shelter. So I've gone from the place of where I would be upset with that to where I feel sorry for them. Amen? So then we can love them, even if they don't love us. Right? We really will fulfill the commandments of God in the end. We'll love our neighbor as ourselves. And we will. Because we wouldn't want them to be lost. And the only way that we could help them, if there is any hope for them, is to show them love. That's all they've got. Go with me to Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. I remember when I read this verse, and I was like, what is being said here? Something quite amazing. I don't know if you've considered this. But Exodus 23, verse 20, it says, "Behold, I send an angel before thee." Now, this is a capital A here, so you need to understand it's capitalized. There's a reason for that. "I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared." Now, who is this I? We need to know who this is. It says, "Beware of him," that angel then, obviously, in verse 21, "and obey his voice." Obey the angel, provoke the angel not, provoke him not. "For he," that being that angel, "will not pardon your transgressions." Wait a minute. That is probably beginning to tell us who that angel is, right? "For my name is in him." Okay, so somebody's put his name in this angel. Well, that's starting to sound to me like the Father. Would that make sense? Yeah, right? He's the express image of his Father. Keep reading. He says in verse 22, "But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak," because the Father speaks through Christ, "then I," the Father, now I like this. I like this promise. "Then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary to thine adversaries." I kind of like the fact that the Ancient of Days has got your back. Not just the Son, but the Almighty himself. Amen? Right? That's what they were to understand. In the wilderness. That's what we're to understand right here at the end of time. Amen? We're not to be like the 10 spies that didn't believe, but the 2, the Jacobs, the Calebs. It goes on to say here, "For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites." And I, so Jesus goes before us and the Father will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them. Well, that's obvious now, right? Why you wouldn't want to do that. That'd be kind of stupid. nor do after their works, which we wouldn't want to do that either, but we do sometimes, don't we? But thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And so in our form today, what are images? I don't know. There's all kinds of them. Amen. There's all kinds of things that God's people are being tempted to be involved in right here at the end of time. But in verse 25 it says, and ye shall serve the Lord your God. Okay, who's that now? Well, that has to be the angel. Why? And he shall bless thy bread, the angel, and thy water. And I, will take sickness away from the midst of thee. So once again, we see who clarifies it. Then if you will serve this Jehovah, which is Jesus, he's our Jehovah. Why? The Father gave him to be our Jehovah. And we get to call the Father Jehovah because he's our Jehovah. You see, Jesus will say to the Father, yes, they follow me. I present them before you. And the Father will say, I accept them as such, as my children. Amen? And so this was what was being understood here. You better listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, you're not listening to me. And I won't be an adversary to your enemies. I will become your adversary. Amen? Do you see? So you reject the Son, who becomes your adversary? The Father. So people don't understand, even when they do this, what they're doing to themselves, do they? Amen? So once again, we should feel sorry for them. If you ask me, I would. I mean, so let me read a quote to you. It says, Jesus would convince his enemies that his teachings and miracles did not supplant the law, detract from its dignity, or lessen its claims. His works were in strict accordance with both the moral and ceremonial law. Christ was the angel who went before Moses and guided the travels of the children of Israel in the wilderness. God had said to Israel, behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. This angel, Christ, okay, gave Moses the ceremonies and ordinances of the Jewish law to be repeated to the people. That's Review and Herald, April 29th, 1875. Powerful quote, right? Let's read more. It says here, since the fall, no immediate communication could exist between God and man. Only through Christ and God committed to his Son, in a special sense, the case of the fallen race, Christ has undertaken the work of redemption. And I believe this becomes more significant when you really understand some things about the Father and what he would have had to, why he would have had to have done it with Christ, okay? Why did he have to do it with Jesus? That's a question we should answer, and we can't answer it. And when you answer that question, then for the world, it's a no-brainer when you talk to them why there is a Son. Not that God just had to send his Son to kill him, right? Which a lot of people see as foolish. To the Greek, that's foolishness, right? And what is a Greek? An unconverted person. God would kill his Son? Oh, have you ever heard that, right? Okay, God didn't kill his Son. He didn't do that. It was an agreement. There was a covenant. There was a necessity for death. Somebody had to die. Does that make sense? The Father couldn't. So it says, Christ is the one through whom God has at all times revealed himself to man. Wow, that's powerful. But to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. 1 Corinthians 8:6, another very significant one. By whom, of whom, amen? We need to understand what that means. We're talking a little bit about that today. It says, this is he, that being Moses, that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel, Moses with the angel, which spake to him in Mount Sinai. Okay, that's Jesus, right? And with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us. Now also the fathers. Who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, Joseph, right? Jesus spoke to these men. Amen? He spoke to them. He spoke to them like he spoke to Moses. I guess. That's what I'm gathering from this verse. It says here, this angel was the angel of God's presence. Now who's God here? That's the Father. Amen? The angel of Father's presence. The angel in whom was the name of, the great Jehovah. So the name of the Father in the Son. So that doesn't, look, my Son has my name in him, right? You can call him my name and I'm not going to be offended by it. You're actually going to please me if you call my Son by my name. I actually gave him my name. He's the fourth. I'm the third. I would like to hear you say William Herschel Cave the fourth when he's in my presence. Amen? You honor him, you honor me. We can understand that. all the natural world is to teach us about the spiritual, brothers and sisters, and that makes perfect sense. And so why would it not make sense in the spiritual realm? It does, because it's supposed to. But it goes on to say here, the expression can refer to no other than the Son of God. And that's taken from a very common book that we know, Patriarchs and Prophets, 761, paragraph 4. So it's right there for us. It's been right, you know, it's right there in the wide open, not that hidden, not hidden in manuscripts, not buried in, you know, releases that we have not seen yet. It's right there for us. This would make Jesus Christ very close to us, wouldn't it? This being the case. If we look at it from the Old Testament. But let's look at it from a sanctuary perspective, because we have the sanctuary on our chart. Jesus became a man. And in the sanctuary typology, it was the high priest that represented Christ, right? And he was a man. And why did he have to be a man? Of course, he had to be of a special line, a special lineage. But he had to be a man because he had to be what? Experienced in the same problems they have. Amen? And able to be able to sympathize with them. And hopefully the priest was overcoming so that he could help others overcome, not like Aaron's sons, immersed in sin. Amen? But it represents Christ. Okay, so Christ becomes a man. So does Christ become closer to us after the cross or further away? I'd say closer, right? I mean, he's pretty close right here in the Old Testament. I mean, he's right there with him. Of course, his presence, amen? Christ. The pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day was Jesus. And we're going to keep proving it. But what about today? Amen? Did he get further away or did he get closer? He's closer. That's why he talks about the Comforter. Amen? It's exciting to me. Go with me to Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Verse 1. This is another one. Just read through. It's with, we'll just read here in verse 1. Judges 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bashan and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Who is this angel of the Lord here? It's Jesus. And they called the name of that place Bashan, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord, Jehovah. His name's in him, but also to the Father as well, right? And when Joshua had let the people go, that's why it's so offensive that they rejected the Son of God. Do you understand? Because this man, when he became a man, this was the very one that had been talking to them, and they crucified him. Amen? Big deal, right? Have you thought about this? I hope so. At least if you haven't, I hope you are now, because I believe it's beautiful, and it really opens up some things for us. In verse 6, it says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Now, I believe they're serving the Father, but they're also serving Jesus, amen? To serve Jesus is to serve the Father. And all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and when all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Now, I know that's Jesus. Jesus did that. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Tiphanares in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose none other generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And once again, we're going to read a quote here. It says, an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bashan, no less a messenger than Jesus Christ. He said, I made you to go up out of Egypt. None but the Son of God could use such words. Thus saith the Lord, the men chosen of God spake of old as they received their commission from the Lord. But this is the voice of the one only who was equal with God. The voice is one of authority. The same messenger came up from Gilgal. He said, upon conditions of obedience, I said I will never break my covenant with you, but you have not obeyed my voice. Well, wow. I want a covenant with that God. Amen? Right? Look what he did for them in the Old Testament. You don't think he can do it again? How powerful he is. He can open up ground and swallow people up. Like, you know what I mean? A million people out there in the wilderness, right? And he probably swallowed 100,000 of them in one. I mean, what kind of God can do that? Amen? What's he going to do for us in the last days? How's he going to stand for us as his people? Amen? How can we be afraid? We shouldn't be. So how does all this work together? I mean, we were commanded to worship them both, right? So let's go to John chapter 6. Let's look at some things. Let's just do a little brief study here on this. John 6, verse 44. John 6, verse 44. We read, "No man can come unto me except who? The Father which has sent me." So the Father sent Jesus. So Jesus cannot be the same as the Father. You can't send something that you are. Does that make sense? That's kind of weird. "Sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus will raise us up. But the Father, you can't come to Jesus unless the Father, right, draws. So then, what happens in John 14, verse 6, tells us another aspect of then what happens. The Father is drawing to Jesus. And then, in verse 6, we're told of John 14, Jesus saith, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh what? Unto the Father by me." So Jesus, if we've really met the true Jesus, he's going to tell us the truth about his Father. Amen? He's going to not tell us that he's a spirit that's everywhere. That's not the right Jesus. Kellogg was listening to a different Jesus. Do you realize that there is always going to be a danger of a different Jesus? The devil always loves to create different Jesuses. Different forms of Jesus. Amen. It's called Antichrist. It's a different form of Jesus. There's going to be many ones. And she says the same heresies that we dealt with before, we'll deal with again before Jesus comes. That's one of the reasons why we dealt with sin in Tennessee. Because it's a heresy. It's a form of heresy. A lot of people in the Father-Son message wouldn't like that, but it's the truth. I hate to be the, you know. Don't kill the messenger. And I don't say it to shame anyone. A lot of people just don't understand, right? You've got to study to show yourself approved to see why these things are so. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, of course, we know this one, but let's go look at it just briefly. We read it earlier in our quote. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. We read, "But to us," what? There's but one God, okay? There is one God. And who is it? The Father, amen? I have no problem with that. That's the absolute truth. But to us, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. But here's the thing. Verse 7, "Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge." Not everybody understands that, amen? And we're seeing that. Not only in the world, but also within the church. Not everybody understands it. By God's grace, we do. But why is there only one, not that you have to say it the way I say it, but is that I've just meditated on it and come to think of it, is one Almighty Jehovah Elohim. Is that kind of maybe the way I would look at it? Make sense to you? Of course, you have to process it from your own perspective. You've got to meditate on these things and own them. But why is there one, the Father, the absolute supreme, the Almighty Jehovah Elohim? Well, you might think about the idea of the "of whom" in context of giving Jesus material to work with, and then Jesus went about doing the things as he had planned. In other words, Jesus thought it all up. The Father just gave him the material to do it. I used to think about it that way. I don't know. I kind of understood it from that perspective. You know, I guess an example would be like if you took a child and you gave the child paper and you gave crayons and you said, "Draw me a picture." And the child goes to draw the picture. Is that how it worked? Well, I don't believe that the typology of the scriptural record allows for it. And that's what I want to show my time here. You know, not only in this message, but also in the second message after lunch. I want to show once again why I believe it very powerfully shows us in typology what the relationship is here. You see, the Father, the "of whom," not only being the creative material, but being the plan. The Father had the plan. The Father had the plan before he had the Son. And that is when it gets deep. Amen? That's when it gets deep. The Father had the plan before he had the Son. Therefore, you had to have the Son to what? To execute the plan. Okay? Okay, so look here. Go to Exodus chapter 25 and let's kind of look at the idea here. Exodus 25. To me, when I started to think about these things, I've got my mind going, wow, now that's kind of big. Exodus 25, verse 1. Because that means then you're very valued. Amen? You're very valued. Extremely valued. So, how could you not be? The Father gave the very best. He built the foundations of your salvation on the very best he had because he knew he was going to save you. Amen? Jesus says, all the Father hath given me that I should what? Lose nothing. Amen? Have we really thought about that verse? In verse 1 it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, what did he say to Moses? In verse 8 we're told, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to what? To all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even shall ye make it. Moses being given a plan from Jesus. Moses in typology, who? To the children of Israel. He's Christ typology. He's a Savior. Amen. He goes in and he saves them from Egypt. He brings them out. They reject him as their Savior too, right? They want to kill him at times. There's a perfect typology here to Christ. So who then is Christ in their situation here would be the Father to Moses giving the plan, right, or to Christ. And then what did Moses do? Moses, in a typology of Christ, shows what? He perfectly obeyed. Did Jesus not perfectly obey his Father? We got a perfect typology here then, do we not? Me not making it up, it's right there in the Word of God. We can see this. So let me read something to you here. It says, the Lord of heaven is our leader. He is a leader whom we can safely follow, for he never makes a mistake. Let us honor God and his Son, Jesus Christ, through whom he communicates with the world. It was Christ who gave to Moses the instruction that he gave to the children of Israel. It was Christ who delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. Moses and Aaron were their visible leaders of the people. Moses and Aaron. Moses would represent, in this typology, the Father. Aaron, the high priest, representing the Son. Does that make sense? Amen? We're seeing this, and whom are hid what? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want to unlock the Old Testament? You got to unlock it with the Father-Son message. You can't unlock it any other way. You can't unlock our understanding of who God is and how the angel of the Lord works and angels and all of it without understanding the Father-Son relationship. If you don't understand that, you get deceived. So, it goes on to say here, to Moses, instruction was given by their invisible leader to be repeated to them. Now we see the shift to where now Moses is a representative of Christ typology being given information by the Father. You see what I'm saying? Christ representing the Father. It goes, had Israel obeyed the directions given them by Moses, not one of those who started on their journey from Egypt would in the wilderness have fallen a prey to disease or death. And in typology, all of us that will listen to Christ, right, will be preserved. Amen. They were under a safe guide. Christ had pledged himself to lead them safely to the promised land if they would follow his guidance. And for this, I'd just like to pause just for a brief moment. You know, if we're really going to understand our prophetic message, you realize we have to take a certain principle of study. It's called a literal historical methodology. The literal historical methodology of Bible study is truly unique to the Seventh-day Adventist movement. We are the only ones that do it. Do you realize that? The only reason we have a Seventh-day Adventist church today is because the pioneers took a literal historical methodology of Bible study, or we would not be sitting here today. If we took the same methods that we are now using, and many people in the Father-Son message are using them as well, we would be evangelical. We would have never made it this far. Amen? If you don't know that, you need to know it. There's a certain methodology of study. And we read the Bible literally unless it's a figure, unless we can find it's a figure. How do we know it's a figure? If it does violence to the laws of nature. In other words, you can't find that in nature. It doesn't work that way in nature. You know you're dealing with a figure. Now, does the Father-Son work in nature? It does. Therefore, it's not a figure. Very simple. Amen? It does no violence to the laws of nature. And if it was a figure, you would have to define it from the Bible. Because all figure definitions get their definitions from the Bible. And once you define the figure becomes literal in definition and remains the same. That one principle right there will revolutionize your Bible study and reading. I promise you. Start approaching your Bible reading from that perspective, and even spirit of prophecy for that matter. That's why I pause here, because wait, let's read it one more time. They were under a safe God. Christ had pledged himself to lead them safely to the promised land if they would follow what? His guidance. Now, read that to a child, and what is a child going to tell you is doing that? Who's doing that there if you just read that to a child? They would tell you, Jesus. Amen? No, not even think twice about it. He wouldn't be like, oh no, but that's not what it means. Right? Amen? Have you noticed that but people do this? They'll argue themselves out of the truth. And the reason they do is because they will spiritualize it, which actually is the work, spiritualizing things. You know what that is? Oops, I'm not supposed to move out of the frame. That's the work of the Greek. That's the work of the Greek. How did Greece conquer the whole world and still be a conqueror even to this day? Because Daniel describes that. Philosophy. That's how. Greek philosophy. We all think like Greeks. Believe it or not, we do. If you were, I'm realizing now, even in the Seventh-day Adventist system, if you were raised within Seventh-day Adventism, you were trained to be a Greek. Because a Greek says there's no absolutes. That's what a Greek does. A Greek tries to think more into it than there's really there. That's the power of being a philosopher. You can find 15 different ways to see it. There's nothing in the world that has 15 different meanings. Amen. It has one meaning. It's one door out of here, right there, right? Amen. That's it. That door is the only door. Well, there's other doors out, but that's the main door, and it's not going to be changed. How am I going to, right? And if I tell you that's the main door, would I be a liar if I changed it and didn't tell you about it? Does that make sense? I'd be a liar. If you use these principles, you would not be tricked by like even some of the things we're seeing even right now in the church that's emerging, right? I would never have been tricked by Shepherd's Rod if I could have processed truth the way I'm sharing with you in principle, because it works. And I don't want to be long-winded. I will share one brief story. I'm about ready to close here anyway. Not much more here. But is this. One time I had somebody say to me in a discussion, you think you're right and that's dangerous. And I said, no, I don't think I'm right. The principle that I understand or am moving off of is right. Therefore, I'm right. I'm not right because of me.